If you've been here, then you've probably been anticipating where we are at in the scripture. I'll begin in verse 14. If you're visiting and you hadn't been with us, I want to say that this morning that we've been preaching through the book of Mark, and that's because the Lord had led me to preach through the book of Mark. I don't always do that, but He had, and we've been going through it, and the Lord has been showing us things and moving and speaking. And we have been in nearly it's been building to this moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's this moment, this glorious moment has been building. It's nearly as if we've come to this crescendo, this zenith point of Jesus, and as He reveals His glory on the mountain. I think we taught on it a Sunday or two, I don't know. But we are now at the place where He comes off the mountain, and we'll probably spend a few weeks right here. There's a lot in this, and so it'll be real teachy, okay? We're going to walk through it, and I'm not interested in saying something that entertains you or makes you like it. My goal today is to rightly divide the word of truth and us draw from this text the truth that God wants us to see and us apply it to our lives the way that God wants us to do it. And so we're going to have to be patient, and we're going to have to want to hear that, okay? And I know that the Lord will speak to us here today. Let's read the scripture together. I don't know if I got an outline or not. I got something that's kind of like an outline. I'll give it to you, and we'll make sense of it as we go. Let's go ahead and do that before we read. Can we do that? Let's go ahead and look. We're going to see just part of this passage of Scripture. We're going to address some problems here today. I just want to give you a heads up where we're going. That way I don't lose you. And we're going to see some problems as Jesus comes off the mountain that He deals with. Very serious problems. Very spiritual problems. They're sad. They're sorrowful. They're specific and strategic. And I'm going to show you that in a little bit. Let's go on to another slide. I don't know. I want to show you some specific traits of this demon. It's a possessive spirit, persistent spirit, a putrid spirit, and a powerful spirit. I'm going to walk through those things. Did I give you more? Yeah, I did. A strategy of this demon, suffering unto death, silence, and deafening, and scare, and desperation. I don't know if we'll get through all that. We may. There is so much in this scripture right here, okay, to unfold and to peel away. So we're going to begin. Mark chapter 9, verse number 14. Verse number 14. And when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him. And He asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." I don't want you to read ink on paper. I want you to hear the voice of a daddy. Okay? There's a big difference in reading words on paper and trying to hear a daddy's voice. "Wheresoever he taketh my son, he teareth him. He foameth and he gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they couldn't." Jesus answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And that word in the Greek would mean a very young child. Can even be interchanged at times with infancy in other places in Scripture, okay? And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We won't get there today. But there's a lot in that. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Let me read on to verse 32. And they departed thence, passed through Galilee. And he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask. We've been on the mountaintop, right? We've been on it. Jesus takes the disciples up a high mountain, the Bible says, and there he transfigures before them. He shows them what is veiled underneath the flesh that the Son of God, divinity, is tabernacled in. He shows three of his disciples. And as we walk through that and we talk about the glory of God and we talk about how the glory of God impacts your life and what effect it has on you, it is the most profound effect a man can experience on earth is this encounter with the Son of God and His glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. It is so potent that to behold God in His full glory, we couldn't handle it. We would die, the Bible teaches. His glory is so potent. But God had made a way that we can experience His glory through the Son of God. And we have been there. We have been there. And what we have found, and as God has showed us in this text, as He manifests His glory to His disciples, God has made it clear to us that He wants us to behold His glory. And just like we read where Jesus takes these three and leads them up into a mountain, I believe recently our church here at Neesmith, God has been trying to take us by the hand and lead us into places of His glory. Would somebody say amen? I have felt that invitation. The invitation has stood. I've been here 11 years. I think the invitation has been here 11 years, but I feel it more powerful right now than I ever have before. Somebody say amen. And he leads them up a high mountain. Let me say this before I move on. I know I said it. I think I said it anyhow, that this invitation to go with Jesus up into this mountain and behold His glory, let me remind you that it ain't easy. It ain't easy. It wasn't easy. They start climbing a high mountain. Don't you know they got tired? Look, it would have been, I know Stetton, I'd be like, this ain't in my pay grade. My insurance, what am I going to do if I fall, right? I would probably be thinking so carnally and naturally, and I'm ashamed of that, but I just know that some of the thoughts, why we got to go all the way? Why can't you do it right here, right? Where are we going? I got to show you something. Why? Can't you do it right here? It ain't an easy route, okay? It ain't an easy route to behold the glory of God. Amen. It ain't easy.
That's right.
It ain't. It ain't easy getting up early and spending time with the Lord. It ain't easy making time to set everything else in your life aside, to sit in communion with God and to seek Him through prayer and to seek Him in the Word of God. That ain't easy, and it will wear you out just like you're climbing mountains.
Amen.
But it's worth it. Somebody say amen. It is worth it. It is worth it. What we would love to do is do life our way. Our way, on our schedule, the way we want to do it, very convenient, very easy, and expect Jesus just to follow us around and unveil the glory. Just follow us everywhere we go and unveil the glory. But I want you to understand that was not the pattern in the text. Jesus did not follow them around and show them His glory. They followed Him up a mountain, and there He showed them His glory. We got to be careful that we don't live our life and just expect Jesus to follow us. He was never called to be the disciple. You were. We're to be followers of Him instead of Him being followers of us. It ain't easy. It ain't easy. If you're going to behold the glory, you're going to have to follow Christ, because He's the only one that can manifest the glory. You got to follow Him. And it ain't easy sometimes. And I want you to understand, it's isolated. He takes them to a place that is isolated. There wasn't nobody else around, with nothing around. I just want to say one more time, your alone time with God is imperative. It is essential, and it is important.
Amen.
It is important that you get alone with Jesus.
Yes. Yes, amen.
We've been on the mountain. We've been on the mountain. They've been on the mountain. Now, here's what I want you to understand. We're about to read where Jesus comes down the mountain. And when He comes down the mountain, this is what He does. He confronts and He confounds. He confronts and He confounds demons, a demon, disciples, a daddy, dignified religious people, and a drone crowd. I want to say that one more time. Jesus comes off the mountain, and when He gets off the mountain, He confronts and He confounds a demon, disciples, a daddy, dignified religious folk, and a drone crowd. Can I just stop right there and say, we need Jesus to come confront and confound every type of demon, every type of disciple, every type of religious folk, everybody in the crowd. It's a good thing for Jesus to confront. He confronts. He comes down and He confronts. And I believe as we walk through this text, Jesus is going to confront a devil. He's going to confront the disciples. He's going to confront the crowd. And I believe that the Lord is wanting to confront some things in you and I as we walk through this.
Amen, bro.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, let me say this as well. And just track with me for a minute. One thing I notice in the text is that they ascended a mountaintop and they experienced His glorious divinity one day. The next day, they descend into a valley and they experience grievous destitution the next. They go up a mountain, experience the glory one day. They go down into the valley, and they experience this grievous destitution the next day. On one day, they're on a mountain, and their environment is Christ and His divinity. The next day, they are in a valley, and the environment is carnality and the demonic. Why are you saying that? It reminds me of what God told Moses in Deuteronomy 11:11. He says, the land, this land that you've been given, this land that you've been given, you're going to possess it, and it is a land full of mountains and valleys. Can I say this to you today, church? Life is going to be filled as a believer with mountaintops and valleys. One day, you're going to be on top of a mountain in the presence and the glory of God, and you're going to be like Peter. You're going to want to build a tabernacle, and you're going to want to live there the rest of your days. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I know what it's like to be in the presence of the Lord, to go to church, and when church is done, me sit on the pew for the next hour, because I don't want to leave the glory that I just witnessed.
Amen.
and then wake up on Monday and I feel like I'm in a valley with devils and a bunch of grief. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Life is filled with this pattern as the believer that if we follow Christ, we will follow him into mountaintops of glory. But you better understand, he will lead you into valleys of demons and carnality. It's the pattern in life. One day I'm up here and it's glorious. The next day I feel like I'm fighting armies of dark angels and all types of problems in this world. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You see, here's the thing. We can't stay on the mountaintop because there's somebody in the valley that needs what we just got on the mountaintop. Amen. There's somebody that'll always be in the valley, and they will need what it is that you just received in the presence of Jesus Christ on the mountaintop. And he's teaching his disciples these things. Jesus himself, he stows away, he spends time with the Father, he goes back into ministry and deals with everybody's diseases and demons and problems and sins, then he stows away and spends time with the Father, then he comes right back in to all the carnality and hell on earth, and it is back and it is forth and it is back and it is forth, and as a believer, it will be back and forth. You ever wonder why you feel so godly and divine on one day, then you feel so earthly and carnal on another? That's the pattern. That's the environment. God ain't gonna let you live in one environment. You will function in both. And you need both. Are you with me? So they're on the mountain, the glory. Then they come down into this valley where there's a major problem. Or let me say problems. Major problems. I want to look at some of these, okay? I want to look at this because what I understand when I read as the disciples come off this mountain, and it is a picture of the pattern of this life that we live, that they come down and there are problems that await. The problems was there when Jesus and these three disciples come down. And I want to say to you today that many of these problems, they're still here right now. The same problems that they had to deal with are some of the same problems that you and I have to deal with. Matter of fact, sometimes we may be the problem. We may be the problem. Let me show you. I wrote down that when Jesus comes down into this valley, that he addresses the problems that await him. And these problems are marked by how serious they are, and that they are spiritual problems. They're sorrowful and sad problems, but they're very specific and strategic as well. And I want to walk you through some of that. And what I mean by that is what he was dealing with, we need to understand what he was dealing with, because we will be dealing with the same in this lifetime. Right? Let me just show you. What's the major problem? What's the topic of conversation when Jesus comes down? What's all the fuss about? I mean, you got a huge crowd that's waiting. You got all these scribes and religious folk. They're arguing with the disciples, and there's a huge crowd around. There's a daddy that's crying out, and then there's a demon-possessed son. And everything is centered on this demon-possessed son. That's what the conversation is about. That is one of the problems that is clearly emphasized in the text, is that this demon has a boy, or the boy has a demon. It is both and they're trying to deal with this problem. And can I just say, the same demon that was after the youth during that day, that same demon still roaming around on earth today, and he's still trying to get our children. Somebody say amen. He ain't quit yet. He might have been evicted from this one or cast out of that one, but he's still looking today. You think our children ain't oppressed and afflicted by the demonic? Absolutely. The enemy is no respecter of persons. He don't wait. He don't wait on a child to become a certain age. I think as a church, we are responsible to understand this, not only to understand with it, but as fathers and mothers in the faith, but to be able to deal with it. Jesus is confronting something. He's teaching something. Are you with me? This problem. Can you imagine? I need you to use whatever kind of sanctified imagination you got with me just for a little bit. Envision this. A daddy and his son. Jesus asked the question. They're arguing about this demon in the boy, the religious folk and the disciples. Jesus asked the daddy. The daddy begins to give the details of what's going on. I want us to look at this for a second. We need to understand? We need to understand the enemy's strategy, right? Let me show you something here. Some of the traits of this demon. And this is simple. This is simple. But number one, it's possessive. It's possessive. Look at verse 17 and 18. I don't want you to just hear me say something. I want to show you truth in the word, okay? Look at verse 17 and 18. And one of the multitude answered, saying, Master, I brought to thee my son, which hath. Somebody say hath. Hath. The Greek word is echo. It means to possess or hold. This is interesting language. It says, my son possesses a demon. My son has hold of a demon. But look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. It says, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. Wheresoever he taketh him. The word taketh in the Greek is kata lambano, and it means to grab hold of tightly and to keep. And you got little kids, they grab something with the intent of keeping it. You throw a piece of candy on the ground. My daughter, Holland, she don't care much about toys. Throw candy on the ground, she's going to lay hold of that, and her intentions is to keep it. You try to take it away, she's going to lay hold of it. You see this paradoxical language in the demonic, that on one hand, the demon has the child, but now the child is defined as one who has a demon. Have you ever seen somebody that an addiction has them and it comes to the point that they take ownership of it? The addiction has them, and now they say they have the addiction. If it resides in you long enough, you'll take ownership of it. Can I say that? And this has gone on for years. Possesses. Imagine this. Imagine this demon has possessed the child so long that the familiar language they use is that the child possesses the demon. Its trait is it's possessive. Hang with me here. It's persistent. Look at verse 21 that Jesus says, how long? How long has he had this problem? How long has he had this demon? He says, since he was little. Since he was young. I told you, the Greek word can refer to infancy. Look at verse 25. Jesus tells the demon, after he casts it out, he says, don't go back. You ain't coming back. I'm kicking you out and you ain't coming back. And then when Jesus cast out the demon, this demon fought relentlessly on its way out. Can I tell you this? This demon was persistent. I need you to understand what the enemy would love to do. What he would love to do is start with children while they are young and lay hold on them so tightly that their life becomes accustomed to it in such a way that they take ownership of that demonic and understand this enemy is so persistent. This one had been with this boy nearly all his life. And his intentions was never to leave. I need you to understand, we're dealing with a real enemy. Our children are dealing with a real enemy, and we can't sit here and pretend like they ain't. My God, do you understand? Let me just simplify this. There was an intense spiritual enemy that laid hold of a child, but you had a bunch of people that was not spiritual in nature themselves, and they could do nothing against what the enemy was doing, and that sounds a whole lot like modern church. A lot of us can go a course of a week and never even acknowledge the spiritual warfare that we're in. A lot of us that have children go a whole week and not rebuke devils against them and not cover them in prayer.
It's as if our children, it don't even cross our mind that the enemy's trying to kill them and destroy them every single day. It don't even cross our mind. We just think they get up and go to school and go play with our friends, and we just hope that they don't make a bad decision today. And we never go as to deep as to think that the enemy is trying to destroy my child, and he will not quit. And then you got a lot of progressive Christianity that would just like to say that this don't even exist anymore, playing right into the enemy's deception. The nature of this enemy is he's possessive, and he's persistent, and he's putrid. He's putrid, okay? What are they calling him in the text? An unclean spirit, a foul spirit. Do you understand the, and I don't at all, the level of wickedness that would be in a demon? The nature, what is the nature of a demon? How corrupt and how dark and how evil and how wicked is the enemy? Now hang with me here, okay? Apart from Christ, I lived in this corrupt, sinful nature. And this is a recipe for disaster. Hear me. A recipe. This is why the enemy starts early, because we come into this world and we are carnal. We are human. We are corrupt by nature because of Adam's fall. Do you understand that? Our nature's corrupt, both spiritually and physically. We decay physically as we get older, and our nature, it is corrupt and sinful. I don't even need the Bible to teach me that. I can watch kids. I can watch mine. I can look around us in society. People are corrupt. I've said before, I didn't teach my kids how to lie. They did that on their own. I teach them how to be good. I didn't teach them how to be patient and respectful. I mean, I have to teach them to do that. I don't have to teach them to be disrespectful or to lash out or whatever. That is our nature, right? The psalmist says we come out of the womb telling lies. That's what the psalmist says. We come out of the womb telling lies. So here's the recipe here. There's a problem in the valley, because you got to understand there's a putrid, unclean, foul, wicked spirit that is trying to live in a corrupt already vessel. And when you add the utmost corruption into a corrupt vessel, you understand. Filled with a nature of evil and wickedness and corruption. Am I the only one that has seen that manifest in society, even in youth? Huh? Even in youth, we've seen this manifest. And let me say this, last of all, the nature, the specific trait of this demon is that he is powerful, okay? He is powerful. Let's track together. I didn't give you these verses, so you ain't got to worry about it. If you got your Bible, you can turn with me, or you can just listen real close. I'll read it to you, okay? Jesus makes the comment, because the disciples, they could do nothing with this demon, right? They could do nothing with it. They could do nothing with it. Jesus says this kind. Somebody say kind. He said this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. This kind. Now let's track together. Let me go to Mark 1. You can turn with me if you got your Bible. If not, listen close. I want to show you something. Mark 1, verse 24. Mark 1, verse 24. Verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." First encounter in Mark Jesus has with a demon, and what does it do? It says, "Have you come to destroy me?" He begins to confess Jesus as the Son of God, at basically asking for mercy, not to destroy us now. Look at verse 34. Hang with me. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. I just want you to see something here. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Unclean spirits fell before him and says, You're the Son of God. Mark 5. There's probably more references. I'm just going to show you a few. A legion of demons. We walk through this. A Roman term. Thousands, okay? Thousands. Cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Every demon we've seen has yielded immediately before the presence of Christ. Look at verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. They're just please don't make us leave. Mark 6:13. Watch this. Watch this, okay? Mark 6:13. And they cast out. This is the 12. He sends out the 12. And they cast out many devils. They cast out many devils. They cast out many devils. And then you get to Mark 9. And when you read it, you see a whole different response from this devil, from this demon. He fights and lashes out until the very bitter end. And Jesus says, this kind, the same nine had already cast out many, along with other. They had already cast out many. They had already watched Jesus walk in synagogues and demons cry out, Son of God, Son of God. Don't torment us. They've yielded easily thus far. Jesus leaves. The nine are there doing deliverance, and they can do nothing with this one. I want you to understand, this kind was even more powerful. Now that's about as deep as I can go with it. I just know that there are some that's worse than others. Some are worse than others. Some are worse than others. And can I say this too? You got these nine that are separated from the presence of Christ at the time. And they're trying to carry out deliverance without him. And it didn't work. We got to be real careful that we don't get caught up in being like the nine trying to do church without him. Trying to minister to people without him. Living a life in which we are distant from him at the time, but we're still doing church things and religious things and trying to deliver people without him. We got to be real careful. I think there's a lot of churches that where they are in their condition is a picture of that right there. They are separated in communion from there, trying to do it without him. Hey, I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple. This kind was powerful. And his strategy, hear this. Number one, the first strategy was to suffer unto death. We know what Jesus says. That the enemy's like a thief, right? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? Peter says he's like this roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? And here's this daddy saying, I've got to constantly watch my child because this demon tries to throw him into the fire and kill him and throw him into the water and drown him. And he's constantly trying to kill my son. All his life he's tried to kill him. And when he ain't killing him, he has these epileptic fits, this physical suffering. If he can't destroy him, he causes him to suffer until the point he can destroy. And if you'll notice this word where it says, and he pineth away. He pineth. Let me show this to you real quick. Verse 18. I told you we're going to be real teachy, okay? Look at verse 18. and pineth away. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away, pineth away. Zeraino is the Greek word, and it means to wither slowly. Strategies of the enemy. The end goal is to destroy. He wants to destroy you and I and our children. He wants to destroy an entire generation. He wants to destroy. And if point B is where he destroys, between point A and point B, he wants you to suffer slowly and wither away slowly and feel the suffering of his torment until you are destroyed. That is what the enemy wants to do. We're going to make it clear, right? We're okay, church. We're okay knowing what the enemy's going to do. We can make it clear. We can expose the strategy to deal with the strategy he wants to destroy. I'm telling you, if this don't make moms and daddies want to cry out before God for a younger generation, for our sons and our daughters, why has the church become so unmoved and engaging in spiritual warfare on behalf of our sons and our daughters? We let mass genocide take place with our sons and our daughters and we sit back. Are you with me? It's a warfare. It is a warfare. And it is spiritual is what it is. And it is demonic. Not only does he want to cause suffering and death, he wants to silence and deafen. What is so important about that? Listen to this. This little boy. Jesus calls it a deaf and dumb spirit, right? He says, this kind's very powerful. This kind's very powerful. He's a deaf and dumb spirit. Because what he'll do is he'll keep you from being able to hear and he'll keep you from being able to talk. Why is that so important? Well, first of all, think about this. Here's a daddy with a son, and this son has not been able to hear any type of words of comfort, any type of words of love. He's tried to comfort his son and speak into his son, but the son cannot hear what the father is saying to him. Nor can this baby boy cry out to his daddy and ask for help. He is unable to express and articulate what he feels on the inside, nor can he hear words on the outside. I don't know what's worse, the physical suffering or the fact that the enemy had closed this little boy's ears and closed this little boy's mouth. This is so important when you remember that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the last thing this devil ever wanted was for this little boy to have faith rise up in him because of what he heard. If he can close your lips from declaring the goodness of God and close your ears from hearing the goodness of God, then he has you, and then you'll be claiming him before too long. Are you with me? Do you know what some demonic strategy is? It's to keep you from hearing what thus saith the Lord. He wants you to hear. Oh, God, I could stay. He wants you to hear everything else going around. Just don't hear the word of the Lord. He wants you to hear all kind of racket. Just not able to. He wants to deafen your ears to truth and the voice of God. And he wants to close your mouth so that you can't declare his goodness and declare truth and declare the gospel. The enemy finds himself weak when you begin to express from the depths of who you are the truth of your God. And so if he close your mouth and close your ears, we're talking demonic strategies, right? A deaf and dumb spirit. It makes a lot of sense now, don't it? Some of y'all don't come in. Some of y'all don't come to church over and over and over, and you don't hear the Lord speak. And you go out into a world, and you never speak of him either. You fell right into the enemy strategy. Did you hear that? We can be around it. We can even play deliverance and all, you know, and all. This boy, he come into contact with the scribes, the religious leaders, and 9 disciples. This enemy had a hold on him.
That's why Paul says that the enemy blinds us to the glorious gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4, right? The enemy blinds us to this glorious gospel. He don't want us to see. He don't want us to hear. A profession of faith is hard. Confessing him is hard if he sealed your mouth. We're talking spiritual warfare. Demonic strategies. The enemy's fooled a lot of people in saying, look, you've been around the scribes, you've been around the disciples, you're good. But the enemy's closed our mouth and closed our ears. Does that make sense? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And where there is real belief, there will be a confession of faith. It makes sense. Now listen to this. And the last thing, is the enemy wants to scare, and the enemy's desperate. This is his strategy. The enemy puts on a show. He's got to go. He don't have a choice but to go. Somebody say amen. Jesus says, I charge you to get out of him. He did not have a choice. He had to go. But on his way out, he was going to put on what show he could. And just by chance, he could engrave into the audience his ferociousness and his ugliness and the audacity of this demon to bring fear among the people. The enemy loves to scare. He didn't have a choice. He had to go, but he was still going to try to be scary on the way out. And notice this. Even on his way out, he was still determined to kill the boy. He cast the boy on the floor. He tried to kill him in his last effort. I believe the enemy felt the desperation, and he tried one last time with everything he had. And I believe the enemy works the same way today. He tried to manifest a counterfeit power. It's a lot of smoke show. He looks a lot worse than he is. If he can engrave into your mind that he is worse than what he is and try to bring terror and fear into you as you watch him manifest in the earth, he wants people to fear. And he is desperate. He is desperate because his season is coming to an end. His hour is coming to a close. I've said it before. He's a snake in Genesis, but he's called a dragon in Revelation. That's because as his end comes to a near, he's manifesting his ugly head the best he can. Strategies. We know this. I think we just needed to hear it again. Now, I just got a few more minutes. Hang with me. So, you see that this problem he deals with, it is spiritual. It is serious. It is specific. And it is strategic. I also want you to know that it's sad and it's sorrowful. Think about this. I just got a few more minutes. What's so sad about the text? Prior to Jesus coming down. Number one, here's a daddy that has did everything he can do, but he cannot help his son. That may not mean nothing to you, but I want to talk to some mamas and daddies who's had a child. You did all you can do to help, and you found that you ain't got a help to offer to meet their need. Apart from Jesus, that is sad. You know what else is sad? Is that he commissioned 12 to be able to deal with stuff like this. And 75% of them ain't able. I think it's sad that the church, God has sent people in our path. Some of us can't even help them. We're so churchy and we're so religious, but we're so powerless. And to deal with us not having the power, we just reform our theology into this cessationism that, well, there's really not demons possessing people anymore. That just happened in the Bible. That just happened in during that era. That's not today. We don't see it. Now it's all just medical sickness, and we just like to act like he don't exist. I mean, if it's not now, if he ain't doing it now, then the whole book is a joke and a fairy tale, and they don't even exist, period. We think just because the canon was completed that demons quit? That's stupid. I think that's stupid. I do. Makes no sense to me. 75% of the disciples, who else? Who else? Who else could help them? Who else? At least they've got some experience. At least there was a time in their life when they could. I'm afraid that there are some churches that their story is this, that there was a time in our life when we could. Down there casting him out, but he ain't going nowhere. I wonder how many people go to church to find freedom. And all we offer them is some powerless religion. That's sad to me. That's what you see. Are you with me? Are you with me? Can I go a little deeper? It'll get real deep by next week, okay? It's going to get heavy. We're just skimming the surface today. Can I tell you what's worse? This is what's worse. Not just that the dad cannot help his son. And not just that the disciples are casting out, but ain't nothing happening because they're powerless. But that the atmosphere, what Jesus addresses first, is what's all the arguing about. Read it again. He comes down. He wants to know why the disciples and the religious leader of the day, the scribes, why they're arguing. I think God still wants to know why we're sitting around arguing about stuff while the devil's having his way with people. I mean, that's what I see on Facebook. It's just everybody debating and arguing about this and that. That's what I hear. We spend all week arguing whether we for Will Smith or Chris Rock, while the devil is taking our children. What in the world are we doing? That's what's sad. He comes down and they're arguing. Probably the theology of demon possession and deliverance, because that was what was trying to happen. And the disciples, I can imagine the scribes as they pitch themselves against Christ and anything he's doing. And I can imagine the disciples firing back with how we've seen it and we've did it and we've seen it and they're arguing their stance and their theology. And the problem is they got good theology, but they got no power to fulfill their theology. So all they can do is argue about it. They can't rebuke the devil, so they can just rebuke somebody that's saying they're wrong. This will preach, okay? Does this sound anything like what we see in our culture sometimes? We over here arguing about stuff. My child, the enemy has a grip on him, and me and being the wife's arguing. We're arguing about this and arguing about that and arguing with it. Do you understand? I'm trying to give you examples. I'm not saying me and Miss Brandy argue. I mean, we've argued, but that was an example, right? Help me, Lord. I just wanted to sit on this point for a minute. Do you understand this? I think we need to be more engaged in the spiritual warfare. We need to be chasing after those in need, not standing our ground with verbal arguments about I know who he is. I ain't got to argue about it. I know who he is. And the best thing I can do for the person who wants to argue with me about it is not argue with them, but be at a place in Jesus where I walk in a faith that I can cast out the devil, and then I don't need to argue with them because they can behold the reality of Christ in me. Christ in you. Let him make your point. Does this make sense? I know this is a hard word for the church, but you know what? The church needs to hear it. We sit around and let stuff like this go on way too long. And then you got a crowd. You know what's funny about the crowd? They're always running. Jesus comes down, the crowd runs to Jesus, and then they go talk to the Father, and right before he asks the Father, and the demon starts to manifest, the crowd comes running there too. And then after it's all over, the crowd just disappears. There's no substance to the crowd. They just want to be entertained. That's sad, is that there's real spiritual problems, yet the crowd is driven by a spectacle, something that they can see and feel just a little bit of fulfilling entertainment. And I believe churches are filled today. They could care less about souls going to hell. They just want to get a little fulfillment and some entertainment and things surrounding God. It's sad down in the... I said it's a lot of grievous carnality, and that's why. Because it grieved the Lord Jesus Christ. The daddy was grieving, everybody was grieving, and it was filled with carnality. This is why you can't stay on the mountain, because God wants to place you in valleys where there can be a real light shine, a ray of glory into this grievous carnality. Are you with me? I'm nearly done. I'm going to drop one more point or two, I think. I don't know. Where there's no help, there's no hope. Jesus was their only hope, and he showed up. He manifested in the valley, but until then, there was no help. Listen, there will be no hope for them if they can't find no help, and there'll be no help if we can't give them Jesus. Amen. Do you understand that? If we cannot give them Jesus, if we don't give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll find no help and they'll live with no hope apart from Jesus. Amen. That's why this is sad. Jesus comes down and he says, this entire generation, you see, he makes it clear. You see this grieving in him. How long, faithless generation. He wasn't saddened by the boy. He knew what he was about to do. He knew what he was about to do. Did you know that there's some things we think God is probably sad about, but he probably ain't, because here's what you got to remember is that I'm living in today, and Jesus' presence is in today, but his presence reaches into tomorrow and the next and the next and the next, and he knows how he deals with stuff. He knows the outcome. We're probably grieving over some things that he's not, because he's already there where he's already dealt with it in the future. He's eternal. And yet he probably is grieving on some things that don't cross our mind. Scribes, they upset about this. Disciples upset about that. The daddy's upset about this. Rightfully so. Rightfully so. Jesus, he's upset because ain't nobody got faith. Now, y'all know me. I don't fall under, and you may do it, and I hope I don't offend you. I hope I don't, but either way, I'll say it anyhow. My theology is not this known word of faith movement, but it's also not so far from it that we don't believe faith matters like some do. It's somewhere in a happy balance in between. And we see this in the text. We see this in the text. Now, we're not going to get there today, but let me leave you with this, okay? Let me leave you with this. I don't know. I wrote in big old sloppy letters on this paper. I wrote down, I sure am glad Jesus manifests in the valley. I sure am glad Jesus manifests in the valley. say I wish you could see. I look like a third grader up here in my notes. I wrote above that, I wrote a few things, and I drew some hearts around it because that's where my heart was when I was writing it. I wrote down, he come in the valley. He brought forth an eviction. He brought an end, and then he edified. He come down in the valley. He brought forth freedom. He brought forth finality, and he fixed that little boy. He come down in the valley, and he rebuked the devil. He released a boy, and he recovered a boy. And I am glad. I am glad he manifest in the valley. And this is important because he don't just cast the devil out. He speaks an end. He speaks finality. He speaks a release. He says, not only, devil, are you going to go, I'm going to tell you something that you don't want to hear. Not only are you going to go, but you will never, ever, ever, ever come back again. It is over. It is over. It is over. And I'm telling you today, look, this is for you, somebody. God don't only just want to set you free. He don't just want to evict what is bad in you, but he wants to bring an end to it from now on. He don't want you seesawing up and down for the rest of your days with the same specific enemy and the same specific problem. He wants to bring some finality in your life. I'm telling you, God wants to bring you to a day where he deals with it and it is over. And then he wants to pick you up from every bit of the hurt and damage the enemies did all your life. He wants to bring victory over the devil in your life. And he wants to bring an end to this saga that you've been in for so long. And then when he's brought finality and you can see the finality, he wants to pick you up and he wants to fix you. Can y'all play a little song and just play it low at first? And can I ask you to stand? I want to ask you to stand. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Somebody say victory. Okay. Everybody say victory. I should start saying everybody instead of somebody, because what happened is just that one person will say it. Can I share one more thing? Look, I'm telling you, Jesus wants to give you some victory today. And he wants to bring closure to this battle. Okay? This little boy has been withering away. He hadn't destroyed yet. The devil's tried, but he's not won yet. The devil's tried. He's tried to destroy him, but it ain't worked. Does anybody feel like that today? Anybody feel like the devil has tried, and he's tried, and he got close? He's been close, but I'm still here. I'm still here. I'm still here. He wants to grant you victory. And he wants to bring closure. But he also wants to bring recovery in you where you have been damaged and harmed throughout your life. Look. I love this. So this demon on the way out, he throws the boy all over the place. He throws him on the ground, right? He throws him on the ground. And the crowd says, he killed him. He's dead. He's dead. The enemy won. And then Jesus does this. He reaches down and he takes this boy's hand and he pulls him up. And as he pulls him up, he says he grabbed him by the hand, he lifted him up. Jesus does the first part. And then towards somewhere through that, then the boy arose. Jesus grabbed his hand and lifted him up, and then the boy arose. Then the boy began to do what Jesus was doing in him. Jesus grabbed a hold. You got to understand,
The Greek word is the enemy had grasped him. He had felt the dark, terrible grasp of the enemy's hand all his life. But in this moment, he feels the gentle, loving hand of Jesus Christ. He hadn't felt that. No. He had felt spiritual touches like most haven't. But my God, this boy felt a spiritual touch when Jesus grabbed him by the hand. He looks dead. He's withered away. He's cast down. He looks dead. Jesus says, no, he's not. He's not dead. He grabs his hand. Now, I can imagine when this boy comes to, he hears for the first time. Maybe what he heard was the voice of God. And maybe for the first time he spoke. Maybe the first thing he said was he spoke the goodness of God. I don't know, it don't say. I just know that if Jesus reached over and grabbed his hand and everything was fixed and he opened his eyes and he comes to after they thought he was dead, he is eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. And he's got him by the hand. Do you know what that looks like? That's a picture of salvation. Because if you ain't saved, then you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, the spirit of disobedience works in you. You felt spiritual touches from a wicked enemy. But when you get saved, the first touch is Jesus bringing you by the hand and raising you up. Your ears are opened. Your ears are opened. Your mouth is opened. I'm telling you, the Lord wants to do something in you today. Just bow your heads. You can turn it up a little. You may need some victory today. If you need some victory, I'd say come get it. You may need some finality to a battle. You may need it to be over. I would say to you, come get it. Come get it. Get it. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. You may need healing from the withering away of a life of darkness and what the enemy's done in your life. Jesus wants to touch you, take you by the hand. He wants to stand you up. The devil would cast him down, but Jesus, he grabs him by the hand and he stands him up. You understand, Jesus did the opposite of everything that devil had did. If you look at he did the opposite of everything that devil had. I want to talk to somebody that's encountered and been afflicted by darkness. And I want you to understand everything you felt in that affliction and everything you felt in that oppression and everything you felt in that darkness, Jesus wants to do the opposite in you today. Daddies, mamas, here's the thing. I spoke to somebody who needs a touch, and if you need that, this altar's open. You come on. But let me say something to the mommies and daddies and spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, whether you got kids or not. It was meant for the nine to do what Jesus did. Hey, Jesus makes that clear. That the problem wasn't that they just wasn't able, that it was impossible for them. They was not in the right place. I feel like the Lord is trying to get us in the right place. And next week, we're going to talk about that place. We're going to talk about that faith next week. The Lord is drawing us to meet that condition that is laid out that the disciples had not met. And I would say to you, let the Lord begin to do that in you right now, because He wants to do that in you right now. Raising up a church, raising up mothers and fathers and spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers to intercede on behalf of a lost generation. A generation without faith. still grieves him today. I'm not a big social media guy. If you've reached out to me on social media, you know that. I don't do a lot of social media, but this is what I see on there a lot. I see all this language of all this deconstruction away from the faith. There's such a movement right now that's going away from Christ. We're talking about a generation, a faithless generation. Playing into the enemy strategies. Church, we got to do something. We got to rise up. We've got to press in. We need to be praying. We need to be fasting. We need to be operating in this faith. We would like to. Here's our problem. We want to get so comfortable in life that we don't need faith. We need to live a life to where we have to operate in this faith. And impact those who are afflicted and in bondage and broken and those who are lost. Look, I'm not going to keep on. Father, I pray, Lord. God, I prayed what me and my brother Bobby prayed in the office before we started church today. I told him. I was just overwhelmed. And that, Lord, I just wanted you to move in a way today that you would speak clearly and I wouldn't say nothing that didn't need to be said. Lord, that we would hear today, hear your words, hear your voice. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would take this foolishness of preaching today and, Lord, you would speak to your people today. God, do in them what you came to do. Lord, I pray this morning. Just for a few minutes. We're going to go in a few minutes. Spirit of the living God, move. Move this morning. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Keep on playing something. I love it. Come on, church, press in. Intercede. You got a mama and daddy up here who's praying over their babies. Come on, church. Come on, church. Thank you, Miss Lee. Thank you. Thank you, spiritual mother. Interceding, waging war. You know what? The enemy's coming after this generation. But I want you to look at this generation. They're learning what it means to be prostrate before the Lord. Every Sunday, these kids will come up here in this altar. You think Holy Spirit ain't already making himself known? Few more minutes. You press in, intercede, wage war with the enemy. Mm-mm-mm. Father, bring recovery today. Bring freedom. Bring finality, Lord.
Jesus. Lord, I pray, God, for these babies. I pray for them, Lord. And Lord, as they're up here, God, as they sit in place for every other child, God, Lord, we pray a covering over them. Lord, we come against the plot and the plight of the enemy. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work, God. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would edify our faith and strengthen our faith, Father. Lord, that we can operate in that faith, God. Lord, and with our mouth, God, we can release, God, a gospel that you've given us, Lord. Lord, that we can flow in a power that is real to these children. Lord, to an entire generation. Lord, I pray you'd move in us, God, as Neesmith Church. Listen, church. If he leads you up the mountain into his glory, then he'll lead you into valleys to fight devils. It's back and forth. It's back and forth. It's back and forth. God, help us, Lord. Help us. Lord, I pray we not be found powerless. Oh, God. Oh, God. Lord, as those who are poor in spirit, those in bondage, the broken, the addict, the lost, God, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be found powerless. Lord, that we wouldn't be found faithless. Move in us, God. Take us to the mountain. Show us your glory. Lead us into the valley. Lord, and I pray that you would operate victory through us to those in need. Mm-mm-mm. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Listen, we're about to go. Next week, the Lord is going to teach us something to me that is just paramount. It's beautiful about our faith, okay? A lot more to it than you think in that text. Jesus is about to put on a teaching display directly through others. But you're about to see the teacher on full display. And he's going to teach in this room. And we're going to leave this place with a greater faith than what we had when we came. He's getting us ready for this valley, church. He's getting us ready. He's going to take us to the mountain. And he's going to lead us in the valley. From glory to dealing with those in whom he sent us to minister to. It's both and. This is why, church, and I'm about to be done. This is why we can't just be a church that's defined by just good worship in the presence of God. The enemy's okay as long as we stay in here with good worship in his presence. He just don't want us coming out into the valley, okay? But Jesus is taking us there. He's about to bring forth an awakening in the middle of this dark age. Through his church. My God, my God. Let's bow our heads. Father, I love you. I thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you, God, for everybody who's assembled here. I thank you, Lord, that you've granted us victory. I thank you, Lord, that you're active in our lives. I thank you, God, that you're preeminent in all things. I thank you, Lord, that you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, far above every principality and power. Lord, I thank you, God, that every power and is subjugated under your feet already. Lord, it is done. It is finished. God, and next is the fulfillment and the manifestation of the reality that already is. So, Lord, I pray you'd continue to do in us what you've came to do, what you're doing. And I pray, Lord, that we'll yield. God, bless your people here today. Bless them, Lord. I pray every need was met in your presence today. Pray your hand be on us as we leave. Lord, that in everything we do, we'll bring glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. All hearts and minds clear. God bless you. I love you. Church family, I love you. Visitors, we're glad to have you. You are dismissed.